Psalm 128. Another short psalm. If you're hoping for a short sermon, you probably ought to go somewhere else. Psalm 128, this is God's word. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in his ways. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your sons will be like olive shoots around your table. Thus is the man blessed who fears the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion all the days of your life. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem, and may you live to see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Amen. The pursuit of happiness is a well-known phrase, isn't it? If you were American, you would tell me that that phrase forms part of the Constitution of the United States of America, and it's also probably well-known to some of you for the film that's up on the screen there as well. I wonder if you've seen it. Will Smith stars in this moving tale inspired by the true story of a man called Chris Gardner, a San Francisco salesman struggling to build a future for himself and for his five-year-old son, Christopher. And when his girlfriend Linda walks out, Chris is left to bring Christopher up on his own. Chris's determination finally pays off when he lands an unpaid, notice that, unpaid internship in a brutally competitive stockbroker training program where only one in 20 interns will get a job at the end. Without a salary, Chris and his son are evicted from their apartment. They're forced to sleep on the streets and in homeless shelters, even behind the locked doors of a metro station bathroom. With self-confidence and the trust and love of his son, Chris Gardner rises above the obstacles to become a Wall Street legend. He started his own brokerage firm in 1987 and sold it in a multi-million dollar deal in 2006. Interesting film. You'll all want to go and catch it on Netflix later on, I'm sure. Many of us go after the pursuit of happiness. We want to be happy. We want our lives to be full and fulfilling, to be free of crisis, even to have a good degree of fun in the midst. There's nothing wrong with that pursuit. These are worthy goals, and actually, I could argue that they are biblical goals this evening. We don't need fame and we don't need fortune. We simply want to enjoy life. And did Jesus not say in John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, have it in all its fullness? And this next song for the journey, the psalmist offers us a cry for blessing. He's not seeking fame and fortune in the world's terms, though. He is seeking God's blessing on his life as he seeks to live God's way in God's world. He wants to be happy. He wants to live life to the full. He wants to honor God, and he wants to know God's peace. And so right from the beginning, he acknowledges that these blessings and this happiness only come from fearing God and living in awe of him. This psalm is a reminder to us, actually, of living God's way, what living God's way was like in the very beginning, in the Garden of Eden. And it reminds us too, helps us to look forward to, I guess, to what will come in those last times when we go to be with our Lord forever and forever in that new heaven and that new earth. This is a cry. It's a cry to enjoy some of that now while here on earth. It's a yearning for what was and for what is yet to be. This is the third psalm in the third set of the Psalms of Ascent. If you haven't been with us, we're working our way through the Psalms of Ascent. This is a songbook of 15 songs, 15 psalms, 120 through 134, that the children of Israel would sing as they climbed up the hill towards Jerusalem to go to the temple to worship God. And although 15 songs in this songbook, they're actually broken down into little triplets. Each three kind of go together. Psalm 126, this set of three actually, are for blessing. So Psalm 126 was a cry for joy, asking for the blessing of a good harvest. Psalm 127 was a cry of trust, realizing that blessing only comes through trusting in the Lord. And now we find a cry for blessing actually in Psalm 128, as the psalmist recognizes this blessing comes from living for God fully and completely. Like Psalm 1, the very first psalm, it begins and opens with the word blessed. In fact, four times over the course of the psalm, that word is repeated, albeit using two different Hebrew words to be sure. But four times, blessed or be blessed or blessings, a simple reminder for us that this is a psalm of blessing. It's a psalm about happiness in the profoundest sense of the word. The happiness of the people of God. In the progression of the psalm, we note that the focus moves from the blessed individual to the blessed family, to the blessed city, and on to the blessed country, our nation. This is significant. Our happiness affects other people, and their happiness affects us. Let's see then three key areas where the psalmist speaks of and asks for God's blessing tonight. Verse 1 begins with a faithful walk. A faithful walk. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in his ways. The psalmist's focus right at the very beginning is on a relationship with God that is reverent. If we're going to be happy in this life, then we must walk in God's ways, fearing him and honoring him. Do you remember Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden at the very beginning of time? They were happy. They were contented. They enjoyed life. God came and walked with them in the cool of the night. They were even happy in their nakedness. In fact, they weren't even aware of it. They feared God. They walked in God's ways. Therefore, they enjoyed a faithful walk. Didn't last, of course, which is why we still yearn for those days to come back, or we look for them to come again. Not that we look to be running around naked everywhere, obviously. But that joy and happiness of being with the Lord. What makes a faithful walk? Well, two things. It begins with the need to fear the Lord. And I have to say, I think this is something that we have lost in the Christian world today. We fear the world around us more than we fear the living God. But what actually does it mean to fear the Lord? A gentleman called Jerry Bridges describes the fear of God in one of his books as respect, admiration, amazement, all mixed together to create a sense of awe, a profound sense of awe before God. You might say then, you might think about it as a healthy respect and reverence for God stemming from the knowledge of God and resulting in obedience to God. There's an attitude, respect and reverence, that results in an action, obedience before God. Fear of the Lord begins with knowing him. We read his word and we learn about him. We see him as the creator and sustainer and sovereign. We learn that he is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. We recognize that he is righteous and holy and just. We rest in his love, his mercy, and his grace. The proper fear of the Lord stems from understanding something of his greatness and his power and his absolute holiness. Our God is the eternal God who spoke the vastness of this universe into existence. Our God is a gracious God who sent his one and only Son to die an atoning death on our behalf. Our God is the awesome judge who sits on the throne. Our God is the mighty God who defeats Satan and sin. And when we recognize just how awesome our God is, we will fear the Lord. None of us could even dare to draw near to this holy, powerful God if he had not first revealed himself to us as a God of love, who mercifully made provision for our sins in the death of his Son. And now he invites us to draw near, but we must always do so with reverence and with awe. The fear of the Lord stems from the knowledge of him. We must have a right view of self and a right view of God. Fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord leads, though, to following the ways of the Lord. Following the ways of the Lord, the fear of the Lord results in obedience to Him. The fear of the Lord isn't just a set of beliefs. We don't simply say that we believe God's word, that we believe the commandments, that we believe the Apostles' Creed, even that we believe in the Baptist Union Declaration of Principles. I wonder if anybody could actually tell me what the... No, we'll not go there. I'm not sure I could even remember what they are. The fear of the Lord is not just an inner attitude. The fear of the Lord expresses itself in a way of life, a way of living. Look at verse 1 again. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in His ways. The happy person is the one who walks in God's ways. The blessed person is the one who follows God's commands. God, the maker of the universe, has given us an instruction book for living. It's more than an instruction book, of course, because he literally reveals Himself to us in His word. But it is in part a guidebook. It shows us how God expects us to live. God gave the Ten Commandments and a whole load of other laws beside. And the children of Israel were told repeatedly in the Old Testament that if they obeyed, then God would meet their needs. But if they disobeyed, then He would chasten them. And we find that right through the Old Testament, that the people wandered away from God and He chastened them. And they ran back to God and they obeyed Him. And in those moments, God blessed them. The call on us is to walk in God's ways. We've recently finished studying Colossians together, haven't we? The first half of the letter reminded us of the riches we have in Christ, and the second half of the responsibilities on us. The first half is all about doctrine, learning about God. The second half is our duty in living for Him. And actually, I don't know about your Bible, but in my Bible, the heading above chapter 3 of Colossians actually reads, Rules for Holy Living. We are to set our minds on God. Paul highlighted for us in Colossians how we used to walk and how we are now to walk. We're to set our minds on things above. We're to clothe ourselves with godly attributes. We are to love and live well at home. We are to work diligently and well in the workplace. We are to witness to Jesus in all that we do. God's commands, friends, are not given to restrain us. Tired of counseling people and talking to people who think that God's rules somehow constrict us and restrain us and hold us back. But listen, they weren't given to do that. God's laws were given to set us free that we might live life well and that we might enjoy it. If you want to be happy, then pursue God. Fear the Lord and follow the ways of the Lord. That's what leads to a faithful walk. As well as a faithful walk, though, the psalmist speaks of a fruitful walk. In verses 2 to 4, we see that the blessed life is the fruitful life. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your sons will be like olive shoots around your table. Thus is a man blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord blesses us when we walk with Him. There's no doubt about that. We don't walk with Him simply to receive the blessing. Of course, we walk with Him because we love Him and we're in awe of Him and we want to honor Him. And then He blesses His children. He loves to bless His children. He speaks of two main areas of fruitfulness and blessing, the workplace and the home. And we'll go on to split the home into two, actually. But let's start with the psalmist does with the workplace. Your work, you will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Now, there's an immediate danger there that we think on the health and wealth gospel, the prosperity gospel. That is not what has been talked about here. The ESV translates it a little differently. It says, you shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You will be blessed and it will be well with you. Here's what the psalmist is saying. Work is a blessing. Put your hand up if work is a blessing. I can, because I have to tell you, this is the best job in the world, by the way. Work is a blessing. God has given us talents, and He's given us skills, and He's given us abilities which we are able to use fruitfully in the workplace. As well as the tools we need for working, God gives us a place to work, an avenue to use those tools and skills. And so we should be happy. We should be content in the workplace. Maybe there's something wrong with the workplace you're in. If you're not happy and content, and you need to work on that a little bit. Maybe you need to be living in fear of the Lord and following in His ways a little bit more. But it's meant to be good. And when success comes, and sometimes it comes in surprising and unexpected ways, you can celebrate that, not in your achievement, but you celebrate that in the fact that you see it as something which God in His mercy and His grace has given to you. The person who fears the Lord will approach their work with a sense of God's presence. And so whatever the outcome, whatever the challenges, they will find satisfaction. Last Sunday night, we talked about work as well, didn't we? In vain rising early and staying up late and toiling for food. We want to go to work and enjoy our work. We want to take the Lord into the workplace with us. When was the last time you took the Lord with you into your workplace? Pray before you go to work. Pray when you're at work. The person who fears the Lord will approach their work with the sense of God's presence. And so whatever the outcome, let me say that again, whatever the outcome, whatever the challenges, they will find satisfaction. God is in control. God will provide. God will take care of us. God will use us in our jobs for His purposes and for His glory. There's a man called Michael Horton. He's a professor of theology and apologetics at Westminster Seminary in the States. And he recently tweeted, worried about your future, ? Just be who God has called you to be right where you are with the people He has called you to serve. Worried about your work? Well, just remember that you are where God has placed you to be with the people He has called you to be with, to serve Him in the way that He has called you to serve. Nothing in this life happens by accident. God has His plans and He is working them out in your life. Seek God's blessing in your work. Easy for me to say because I love my job and it is the best job in the world. Maybe harder for you to say. But the blessing of the workplace. The psalmist then turns to the home. Seek God's blessing in your home. We should understand, first of all, the images of the vine and the olive tree because they were important to the economy of Israel. The vine produced wine and the olive tree supplied fruit and oil. They bore fruit that helped the people live and to prosper in that day. He speaks here, though, in relation to the home of the wife and the wains. I needed a W to get three W's there, by the way. If you don't know what a wain is, then ask somebody afterwards. Let's start with the wife. Verse 3, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. The picture of fruitful vine is often thought to be to do with fertility and about a wife bearing lots of children for the husband and for the family. But I'm not convinced that that is actually the key point of the verse there. It's rather more probably a picture of her being fearful, of her being reverent. Proverbs 31:30 speaks of a woman who fears the Lord as being fruitful. It says, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has learned, literally the fruit of her hands, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. The woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. What a blessing a godly wife is. One who shares your faith. One who prays for you and with you. One who spurs you on constantly to love and to good deeds. And listen, I have to say, you might disagree with me, but I'm going to say this. I am the most blessed of all men because of the wife that God has brought into my life. Isn't that a truth? Can you say that, gentlemen? Those of you that are dating, engaged, those of you who are married, can you say that? What a blessing she is. What a joy. What of the wains? What of the children? Well, they're a blessing as well. And blessed beyond measure is a man with two wonderful children at home. But that's not necessarily what I want to speak about. He says, your sons will be like olive shoots around your table. Notice that these are not mature trees, but little shoots that grow up around a mature olive tree. They will one day soon replace the parent tree, continuing to bear fruit after it is gone. You might think about it as a raspberry bush. I don't know about raspberry bushes. We had folks around for lunch today and we're talking about the raspberries out in my garden and raspberries that they had back home, and they were wondering, because there were so many of them, what they should do. And I said, every year after the harvest, when the old branches are dying away, you need to nip them down at the base to get rid of them, to allow the new ones to flourish next year and to bear fruit. So it's the same kind of image here with the olive tree, the same kind of image with children. And there are two implications here. Not that you need to cut your children off at the base, by the way. That's not the implication we need to get to. Just in case you're thinking about that with your children tonight. That just came into my head there. Not a good thought. First, the children are developing. They're not perfect. They've got potential for fruitfulness, but they're not there yet. They need time to develop and to mature in the nourishing soil of a God-fearing home. They need to be allowed to make mistakes without rejection. They need to be allowed to develop according to their unique God-given bents and desires. We need to bring them up well. The second implication of the olive plant is that our children require nurture, they require care, they require patience. A tree doesn't bear fruit overnight. I wish it did. It takes a year, sometimes two, or sometimes three for some of these things to produce fruit. They need loving care. They need protection. They need weeding and watering and feeding. And when it comes to children, and prayer as well, before there's any fruit. That's the picture here of children being nurtured towards fruitfulness as they mature in years. We are called to teach and to train our children, to pray for them, to point them to Jesus. And the psalmist brings this section to an encouraging close with the words, "Thus is the man blessed who fears the Lord." Can you think of a more practical and powerful motivation for the fear of the Lord than these blessings? Take God at his word. You can have a happy home, and we can have a happy church together. A faithful walk, a fruitful walk. But the psalmist isn't quite finished yet. As we pursue happiness by pursuing God, we then experience a flourishing walk. Some have suggested that the first part of the psalm is a pronouncement of blessing and a reminder of the promises of blessing, and that the second half we were getting to now is a prayer for blessing, and this may well be the case. This is the psalmist's benediction upon the reader. He says in verse 5, "May the Lord bless you from Zion all the days of your life. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem, and may you live to see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel." We find here a prayer for church and for country. Firstly, a prayer for the church, that it continues to be a place of blessing for all people, but especially for the children of God. Those who fear the Lord and who therefore pursue true happiness have a special regard for the city of God. That's where they learn to fear the Lord. Zion and Jerusalem in the Old Testament are code words for where the people of God gather to worship God together. The pilgrim would learn about the Lord at Mount Zion. These are the songs of ascent. The children are making their way up the hill to Jerusalem to worship God together at one of the feasts and one of the festivals. They're going to honor God and they're going to learn more of him. We're reminded here that true blessing comes from the gathering of God's people covenantally together. And that is true, friends, for the church today. The church is God's place where we will learn to fear him. Church is the place where we learn how to grow to truly worship him. The church is where we grow in grace, where we grow in knowledge, and we do it in community. The psalmist has already spoken of the reader's work and his family, but here we learn that the church is in many ways the keys to these things. The church is the key to the Christian life. Do you remember what the writer of Hebrews said? Let us not give up meeting together. You go back to the early church, as it was formed and as it was birthed and as it grew in Acts, and it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer, and every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Wow, wouldn't it be great to meet here around God's word every day? You're probably saying to yourself, man, once a week's enough to listen to you, boy. I love the church. And I love the church because God loves the church. And I love the church because I've learned who I am in the church. And I love the church because I grow to know God more in the church. And I love the church because I'm here with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I love the church because I don't need to pretend in church. I can simply be who God has made me and called me to be. And I love the church because I am accepted and loved just as I am in the church. Do you love the church? Are you regularly here in church? Are you helping others to grow in grace? Are you allowing others to help you grow in grace? What a blessing the church is. What a blessing to see God's goodness in Cornton Baptist Church all the days of our life. Maybe that said too much about how long I want to be here. I don't know. In fact, may we see this for the next generation as well, which is what the psalmist goes on to say when he says, may you live to see your children's children as well. May we see that blessing as the church grows and as it flourishes, as it changes and as it develops, as one generation passes the baton on to the next generation, the church. And lastly, very quickly, a flourishing walk is not only seen in our individual walk and our walk within the church, but it will also be seen in our country, in our country. And the psalmist finishes with that phrase, that prayer, that blessing, peace be upon Israel. And the psalm closes with a desire for a blessed nation, not merely for a blessed family or a blessed city. And should that not be our desire for our land today, that it would be a land of peace? A land that God blesses, a land where God's name is known and is worshipped rightly once more. And do you know how that comes about? Do you know how that comes about? By us living right lives before the Lord, by us fearing the Lord and walking in His ways. It starts with us, and it extends to our families and to our churches and to our countries. When we fear the Lord and follow His ways, others will see and others will be affected. You want to know how that works out in practice? A study was done a number of years ago in a number of families in relation to their fear of the Lord and how it spreads. One family was that of Jonathan Edwards. I don't know who's heard of Jonathan Edwards, but he was a New England preacher decades ago, and his godly wife, Sarah. And he did a study of Jonathan Edwards' life, and listen, among his descendants, This is written down. It's been studied. This isn't me making it up and fabricating it and extending it to make it sound good. But listen to this. One man and his wife, a godly couple who feared the Lord and followed in His ways. Among his descendants, 300 became pastors, missionaries, theological professors. Over 100 became college professors. Over 100 became lawyers, including 30 judges. Over 60 became doctors. Over 60 authored good books. Depends on your definition of good, I suppose. 14 became presidents of universities. 3 became United States congressmen. And 1, although he was a black sheep of the family spiritually, 1 became the vice president of the United States of America, a man called Aaron Burr Jr. All of that from one man and his wife who loved God, who feared God, who followed in the Lord's ways. Can you imagine what your family tree might be like 50 years' time, 100 years' time, 150 years' time, if the Lord doesn't return by then, of course. Can you imagine what your family line would be like if you fear the Lord and if you follow in His footsteps today? Friends, this psalm is a cry for blessing. It speaks of a faithful walk, a fruitful walk, and a flourishing walk. The psalmist wants us to understand that true blessedness in this life is enjoyed in the fear of God, not some cringing dread that God could come at some moment to blast us into oblivion. That's not the fear we're talking about, but an affection for our Heavenly Father that moves us to reverence and to awe and to love for Him. When we walk in His ways, He will bless us. He will bless us as individuals. He will bless us as families. He will bless us as a church. And He will bless our world. May we seek to honor Him in all we do. May we fear the Lord. And may we follow in the Lord's ways always. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement of it. We thank you too for the challenge of it.